attention to those men moving furniture behind you. If you're visiting today, my name is Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor here, and it's an honor to serve at Eagle Ridge Church of God. And Matt and I are going to kind of share this morning as a combination of, how do we want to put it, from God's Word and stories from people's lives. This is the beginning of a new series that, called Whose Money, Time, and Life Is It Anyway? And we're going to be, for the next 3 weeks, talking about issues of ownership and stewardship and whose stuff is that anyway, and what's our responsibility? So we're going to be talking about that for the next 3 weeks, and I hope that you'll be here. And as always, we'll put all of these on the website so that you can check those out later. But this is this morning, the topic is settling ownership, and we're going to jump right into that. And Matt, why don't you
kick us off? Thanks. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Matt Chesney. I'm the Director of Student Ministries and Youth and also Outreach. One of the big key points from not only today but for throughout the series with this question of ownership is this strange dichotomy between free will and control. And, you know, we have free will, but does that mean that we have control? When you're driving down the highway going 70 miles an hour, you feel like you have control of that vehicle, but that doesn't mean you have control of the situation. That doesn't mean you have control of the weather. That doesn't mean you have control of the other cars. And things can happen. And while you do have the ability to choose and make choices, things can still happen. And so if we're not being careful, if we're not trusting in God, if we're not doing the things that we need to do to keep ourselves safe when those disasters might happen, those disasters can affect us. And so we're gonna watch a little bit of a video here first to kind of open things up for us.
Back in about 2016, my company was taken over by another company. And as we understood where the changes were going to be happening, there was question whether roles would still exist in the new company. And so it was early that year where Pastor Bill actually preached a sermon on turning it over to God, and that anything we have here in our lives is not ours, it's God's. And so as I started to look at this perspective of potentially losing my job, not knowing where I was going to be going from there, I really came back to Bill's message and said, it's not mine. My job's not mine, my future's not mine, it's the Lord's. So it really took a lot of the angst and the concern out of my heart, and I put it on God and said, it's up to you, God, what happens? I knew that my age of 49 at that point was critical. I needed to be 50 if I were to lose my job, just for financial reasons and retirement reasons. So there was a lot of stress in the family, in my heart about it, and so I was able to just turn it over to God and say, it's not mine, it's yours.
So in the video, Jeff was chatting a little bit about part of his story, and we're going to hear the rest of his story later, but one of the key things that he was chatting about there is this stress and this angst and this, you can do all the right things, but then things can happen that affect your world, no matter how much control you think you have. But he turned it over to God. And there's a lot of history there with that in terms of not only us, but our ancestors in the Bible. And so that's where Bill's going to chat a little bit about our past.
One of the scriptures that we're going to look at, and if you're visiting, you have an outline in your worship folder to kind of help you be active and participate in it. And I'm going to be reading a scripture that people are very familiar with if you've grown up in church, from Prophet Malachi, or Malachi, if you pronounce it that way. I know some people like that. But this whole prophecy, this whole book is, you know, there's a complaint by Israel, whining, God's rebuttal. Then there's an accusation from God and the people of Israel's rebuttal. So the prophet is doing this back and forth thing. And if you're pulling this up on your devices, we have free open Wi-Fi, but I'm reading out the New Living Translation. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. That's a pretty strong start. Okay. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees. Another way to translate the word scorned is you've just turned away, completely turned away from my decrees and have failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone anywhere? We have never gone away. Now, you have to hear a little bit of background before we get into the next part of what God's going to say, his comeback, so to speak. If you read the whole book, there's a laundry list of offenses that Israel has done to scorn or turn away from God and his ways. I mean, just, I'll name some of the hits. They brought the worst animals to sacrifice. That was the way they worshipped in the temple. They bring an animal. Well, they would bring one that they wouldn't, you know, give away, that they wouldn't sell, and they certainly wouldn't use themselves. The leaders, the priests, stopped teaching people God's ways. They had combined God's worship with other gods, which that's one of the biggies in the Old Testament that got them in trouble. They cheated on their wives. They showed partiality. They participated in sorcery, perjury, defrauded their employees. They cheated their employees out of money. They oppressed widows, foreigners, and orphans. Now, that's a lot to return from, isn't it? When God says, return to me. Now, here's the God's response to their question. Whoa, we haven't gone anywhere. Should people cheat, and you can put rob there. That's another way of saying it. Should people cheat God? Yet you cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out blessings so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them against insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, what we want to make sure with this scripture is that we don't get caught up in the fact that he is talking about a tithe right here. We'll get to that part. He's actually not talking about money. Well, it would have been their currency. He's talking about what they were going to bring in to give away, they were going to bring into the temple in order for the Levites, who were the ones who took care of the temple, would have food for, so they didn't have to work. And also they were going to build some up so that people who didn't have anything could have a safety net. But there's this whole idea of scorned or turning away that's really, really important. And that one thing that I read that described that word this way, it's morally straying from God's course in blatant, mutinous disregard for their obligations. I get pretty strong. Mutiny. That's turning against the one that's really in charge of the boat. Now, the tithes were, like I said, that was a tenth of all that their ground, their farm, their whatever, their orchard produced that they brought in. And cheating or robbing implies that it wasn't theirs, doesn't it? I mean, if it were theirs, the fact that they kept it wouldn't matter, right? I mean, wouldn't be. No one cheats you out of something that's theirs. They cheat you out of something that's yours. So that's why that verse is used. It's implying that God's saying, this stuff wasn't yours anyway, and I'm asking you to bring it in for some very, very good reasons. Now, this is, again, this is not just about money. It's an issue of an idol. They had taken their time. If you look, list that laundry list of offenses, they were using their time, their very lives, and the things that gave them security and wealth as their own. And they were using them however they pleased, whatever they wanted to do with them. And somehow they felt like because of their family tree, they were Hebrews, that God would be okay with this. Listen to this verse right here. It says, be careful. Don't let your hearts be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. Now, they were literally doing that, but they were also were not worshiping the true God who gave them all that he gave them. They approached God with a sense of entitlement. What, in a sense, they were doing is they were squeezing what God had given them as if it was theirs to protect. They were holding on to it tightly. There's a couple things I want to hit before we get some more stories, but the first thing is, and that's the title of the series, the first thing is settling ownership. That's the issue right away. Until, you know, in any dispute, until you figure out who's right it is and who owns something, the rest is just nonsense. So we have to look at this and see whose ownership. They were acting as if they were the owners of their money, their time, and everything. They kept all that they earned. They used their time any way they had pleased. They lived their life. Don't anybody tell me how to live my life. They did it however they wanted. They were no longer being taught God's laws, and so they had strayed, and they were in complete mutiny. They had forgotten a simple idea. This was a covenant relationship. And it started with this phrase, I will be your God. What's the next part? And you will be my people. I'm putting my reputation as God on the line. I will do my part. I will be your God, but you have to be my people. You have to obey and follow the things I'm doing, and they certainly weren't doing that. Now, enough about Israel. Let's just talk about us. Here's a way that I think can help us understand that. They were squeezing what they had as if it was theirs. There's three different kind of responses. The first two both decide that I'm the owner. If it's mine, I can squeeze it. That's the building bigger barns guy in the Bible. I'll just build bigger storehouses. It's mine. Now, there's also, instead of squeezing it, there's discarding it. Reckless living. That's the prodigal son. It's still mine, and I can do whatever I want with it. Don't tell me how to live my life. But there's also a third one, and that is opening your hands upward and offering it to God. Offering it back to God, the true owner. So as we're going through this, and this whole series, we're going to be talking about, am I squeezing something? Am I just recklessly tossing away something that isn't mine to toss away and use frivolously? Or have I decided that I want to use it the way God wants me to use it? And it really is his. But it all starts with ownership. Now, what's my role if God's owner? It feels like I'm the middleman and I just got cut out. The poor middleman always gets cut out. I don't know who, are any of you middlemen or women? I don't know. But it's awful that you keep getting cut out. If God's the owner, what's my role? Here's where I'm going to use an old-timey word because it's really effective, and I'm going to try to bring it off the scrap heap and help us to understand it. If we're going to settle ownership, we have to establish stewardship. Stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is a caretaker. A steward knows that what he or she has is not their own, but they have some responsibility to use it and to make good use of it, but they can't ever forget who owns it. Because then we've got a problem. Stewardship can decide how to use it just as long as he doesn't forget who owns it. So in a case of stewardship, the owner's money, time, life, opportunities, future flows through the hands of the steward and is invested in things that God wants. Think about it. Think about it that way. Now, if you're going to get an example of stewardship, and the difference between stewardship and ownership, you have to go back to Middle Earth. So for you Lord of the Rings Tolkien nerds, which I am one of them, I want to show you. Look, there's a picture up here. Hopefully, did I skip some stuff? There we go. Now this is the nation of Gondor, and if you can see, there's a guy sitting on what looks like a throne, but then high and lifted up, there's a big white throne. Now, the guy down there is named Denethor. He is the steward of Gondor. See, there was no king. See, when there's no king, the steward runs the place. But the steward has to sit down there. They leave that chair open because they're waiting for the king to come back. Now, this fella, he starts having issues because he confuses stewardship and ownership. He starts thinking that it's his. And he forgets this. Next slide. The king goes here, okay? That's the king's chair. That's the owner's chair. Now, sure, that guy got it confused and he lit himself on fire and jumped off a cliff. That's not going to happen to everybody, okay? It's just a story, all right? But when you get those chairs confused, God's people, when we get those chairs confused, then we got a problem. Because then we start doing this, which is fear. And then we start doing this, which is reckless. Instead of, it's yours. You gave it to me. Now I'm offering it back to you to do what you want with it. See, when we're confused about ownership, squeezing and tossing are the two options. I want to tell you a little story, and then Matt's got a story for you. I recently had some extra money that was in my pocket, and as you know, remember that your mom would say, is it burning a hole in your pocket? It was absolutely burning a hole in my pocket. I had in mind a nice one-piece graphite fishing rod that I had in mind. I had some options. I was going to Cabela's. I had this Fitty, this dead president, right in my back pocket. Well, I don't really carry my wallet in my back pocket because that's bad for your back, but it was in my wallet. And I was, but I just had this, I had this real confidence that I was supposed to get rid of this, and I wasn't supposed to get anything returned for it. I don't purport myself to be super spiritual at all. I can be a knucklehead. Because I was wanting, I just could not drive to Cabela's and buy this new rod. And so I'm at another one of my favorite places. See, a perfect day is you eat at B-Dubs and you shop at Cabela's, and then you go fishing. That's a perfect day. I'm at B-Dubs on a Saturday night looking over some sermon stuff. And these are the wait staff, and I know a bunch of them, which is sad, yes. Yeah. You know, I should probably be home with my family. But, and they're running all around losing their minds because people are crazy. There's football on. Yes, I can look at a sermon with all that. That doesn't bother me at all. And I'm drinking iced tea. And I didn't eat anything that time because so the gal who, and I forget her name, but she's one of the ones that knows me, she said, just don't worry about it. And I said, this is it. I cannot leave B-Dubs with this 50 in my pocket, or I'm being disobedient. I said, this is my opportunity. I knew it wasn't for me. I knew it. To be anything else was disobedient, would be mutinous. It would be squeezing. Because what if I don't get what I want? Ooh, heaven forbid. So I talked to the manager, and I said, you know, this is my waitress, you know, she's really good to me, and everybody's kind of having a wild night. Part of it for her, and then you decide. Give it to whoever you want. And I felt such relief when I got that 50 out of my pocket and into that manager's hand. I didn't care if he left the store and just went buck wild. I mean, how buck wild can you go with $50? But I didn't care. It was not my problem at that point. Now, the rest of the story is, I don't know whether I got it in the mail or whatever, but somebody gave me a gift. Do you want to guess what that gift was? A $50 Cabela's gift card. Now, this is not one of those prosperity sermons that you give back to God and he'll... But it was almost laughable. And if I had kept that money, if it was mine, oh, the guilt and the shame that would have rightfully been mine. So it's about settling ownership and establishing stewardship. Now, Matt, you've been talking to people. Are there other stories from our congregation of people that have experienced that?
Yeah, I put out over the last week and a half the call for if anyone had any stories that they wanted to share. And, you know, you saw one of the videos, but some people were a little bit more comfortable with me sharing their story. And it's, you know, it's not as dramatic as someone lighting themselves on fire, but certainly, certainly there was a component of confusing the steward with the king, and whose really is it? So I'm going to share this story. It's a couple in our congregation. They got married very young. She was a senior in high school when they got married, and when they got married, they didn't have very much, and because they didn't have very much money, they assumed, well, we don't need a budget because there's nothing to budget. I mean, we got $10 to our name, so we'll be fine. In addition to that, his father had passed away and left his mother kind of alone to manage the household and the finances. And she had never done that before. And it created huge stress for the family because when the mother was all of a sudden in charge of bills and finances and all of these things, he saw what that did to the family. And so right out the gate, they're married, not even out of high school yet, he decides, this is logic, this is common sense, this is taking control, I'm going to put her in charge of the finances. That way, if I pass first, she'll be taken care of. She'll be, know how to take care of the finances and the bills and the things like that, so that will never happen to her. Well, time goes on, and there's this interesting relationship around money that begins to develop. See, he doesn't ever know really how much money they have, and she's very acutely aware of it. And every time he asks, well, I kind of want this new car, or I kind of want to go out to dinner, I want this new TV, how much money is in the bank? And she says, well, we have nothing. That can't be true. Let's go ahead and let's get this thing that I want. I feel like we need this. We want to go out to dinner tonight. Let's go and do it. But then all of a sudden, it starts hitting each of them in terms of, in her mind, he's always spending. And in his mind, she must be spending too much money at the grocery store. And she must be spending too much money on this cable bill or these necessities. I mean, what is she doing spending all this money? And so they both had this opinion that the other was the spender in the relationship. And about 10 years back, the church offered a class through Dave Ramsey called Financial Peace. And they learned some things about themselves, and they learned that he was apparently a free spirit. At least that's what they called it in the Dave Ramsey class. He was actually the spender, and she was actually what they call the nerd, or the saver. But it took them to identify their role in their finances, and they learned how to budget. And what they looked back on was during that time, prior to this class, it was, well, when we come to church, we know we're supposed to give, and we really, that tithe, that's really important, that tithe, but we don't have the money, so we just won't tithe this week, and we'll make it up double next week, or we'll give half, and we'll figure it out later. And so what they were doing is they were spending on themselves first, and then giving God the leftovers. Kind of the same thing that Bill was talking about earlier with the Israelites. I mean, they were taking the good stuff for themselves and kind of giving God the stuff that was left. Well, this Financial Peace class helped them, and they organized subaccounts, and they created pockets for their money, and okay, this is going to go there, and this is going to go there. And the very first thing they teach you in Financial Peace is, okay, you make sure you give to God first. You take care of that out of the gate. Because he doesn't say, give me the leftovers. He says, give me your first fruits, the best. And so you give to God first. And so they started doing that. And over time, their finances slowly came under control. Fast forward a little bit, he's retired. He doesn't make as much money as he used to make when their finances were out of control. And by the way, when their finances were out of control, and you heard the situation, they weren't saving anything. There was nothing to save. They could barely pay the bills. But now that their finances are under control, they're giving to God the full amount that they wanted to give, that they were called to give, and they're making less money, they have a savings. They have more savings now than they've ever had in their entire life. With less income, there's more harvest? How does that work? And I'm reminded, someone in our congregation, she likes to say this often, it's God's math. You know, what you can't make work with 100%, all of a sudden you seem to be able to make work just fine with 90%. And how does that happen? And that worked with these two. And the story was about Al and Altha Bittler. And they gave me permission to share this story, but you could chat with either one of them. But they feel incredibly blessed throughout this whole situation because they started out as the king and the queen of their finances. And remember, God gives us that free will to do with as we see fit. But they messed it up. They didn't do it well, but when they organized themselves, when they put God first, when they set up a system, they discovered that, okay, when we act like stewards of his resources, it all works out.
There's two more elements that we want to hit today, real quickly, that are necessary elements to establish, to settle ownership and establish stewardship. And these aren't particularly clever, but the first one is, it's about trust. It just simply is about trust, isn't it? I read this recently in some of my study, all overt sin is based on the belief that God can't totally be good and he doesn't completely love me. Think about that for a second. Whenever I step over a boundary that I know, it's because in my mind I think God's holding something back from me. That there's this thing that I want to taste, that I want to look at, that I want to have, and it's good, and God won't give it to me, therefore he can't be totally good. And that's the basis of what Israel was doing, and that's the basis of what we do when we step over boundaries. God is somehow holding back on. Listen to this. This is one of the first verses I ever learned after John 3:16. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will. What's his will? In all you do, and he will show you which path to take. When the will, when in these stories God's will was sought, then the path cleared up quite a bit. Then Jesus, words in Matthew, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must give up. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? See, that verse is all about trusting God enough to be able to go from this to this. That's what that verse is. Not my life. I gotta lose it to gain it. Do I trust him enough to release my money, my time, and my life? Now you know which one of those three. Life is kind of a catch-all. But you know what of those first two, which one you have a tendency to squeeze the most. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's money. It takes trust to pry open those fists. Is there anything else, Matt, that you found in talking to folks about trust?
Yeah, I mean, there was a common pattern for sure. Trust is tricky. Using Melissa and I as a small example, there have been times in our life where we've trusted God completely, and it's been wonderful. And there have been many times when we like to do it ourselves. We like to take control and make sure. We just want to make sure that everything is going to turn out okay. And you chuckle because as if we have that power. And so sometimes God allows us to do those things and puts us into wonderful situations where we have no choice but to trust Him. All the bills are coming due. There's no money in the bank. And what are we going to do? Trust God, I guess. And then in those moments when you trust and you give Him that trust, you really truly discover that He is there for you and He does care about you and He will take care of everything. Trust is a funny thing. And throughout these stories that I've heard and my own journey, one of the things that I've really been convicted about is the saying that, do you truly believe? And you have to ask yourself this, and this is a really hard question. It might make some of you uncomfortable. Do you really believe that God loves you? I mean, do you believe that God loves you? Okay, you believe in God. Got that covered. You believe that he died for you, and okay. But do you believe that He loves you? Because if you really believe that God loves you, more than you love your own children, God loves you. If you really, truly believe that God loves you, I mean, he's only looking out for you in everything that He does for you. And He sees you hurting. He's going to take care of you. And so that trust becomes a little bit easier when you remember that. And that was ultimately the common theme I saw among all of the stories, was that there is this question of, not overtly, does God love me, but forgetting. Mm-hmm. That, God does love me, I forgot.
So. And that's really the second element that enables us to settle ownership and establish stewardship. There's trust, and then it's about love. If I love Jesus, then I will obey Him, and He will teach me how to love the ones who He loves. Listen to this verse. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. Isn't that interesting? Because the trust came first. If I trust Him enough to obey His commands, well, that sounds weird what He just told me to do in the Bible. Okay, but if I trust Him, then love follows that, doesn't it? And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. And then the payoff is, I trust, love grows, God reveals Himself to me. I get to see more of Him. Isn't that remarkable? Loving Jesus and the ones He loves helps us with our natural inclination to do this. When I trust God, it's easier to do this. When I love God and love the ones He loves, it's easier to do this with my money, my time, and my life. Then, when I open it, now I want to invest it in the kingdom because my love has grown. If we have trust and love, then we'll do better with our bank account, we'll do better with our time, and we'll do better with our life. We have love and trust that enables us to settle the ownership issue. It's done. Establish myself as a steward of the things that God's. Now, tithing is a principle that came out in this verse. And I want to say a couple more things about that, and then we'll get to the end of the story. Generosity is an outcome of my role being settled as a steward and ownership being settled. See, tithing is a way to do generosity and a way to release money. It's a simple way to quantify it. I've got a benchmark. Don't we all love benchmarks? It's a benchmark. And it has a powerful way of teaching us to trust God and love Him and open those hands. it's a powerful teaching tool. It continues to teach me when Robin and I do that. But it's not. It's a guideline. That's what it is. It's helpful. Praise God, He's given us the ability to do that, and has helped us, and then to be able to be generous in other ways. But why did God ask them to return in that particular way? Isn't that interesting? All that laundry list of rotten things that they were doing, and God asked them to return to Him through the tithe. Now, I don't believe that that's the only way He could have asked that question. But He knew His people, and He knew what they were most likely to squeeze. Now, if you read the whole book, He's hollering at them about a lot of other ways that they need to come back to Him. But in this case, He used the thing that they were really tangibly holding on to that didn't belong to them. They were holding on to a lot of other things that didn't belong to them. But that's why I think God chose this. But he could have had the prophet write this in many different ways. Stop doing this. Start doing this. Come back to Me. Now, whenever we talk about tithing, I don't want anybody to feel like a finger's been wagged at you, and that this is really about ownership and stewardship. That's what this is about. This is about trust and love. And if you're not in a position because of decisions that you've made, I want you to start thinking about this. I don't want you to feel guilty at all. This is not a fundraising sermon. And serious, it's not. This is a ownership and stewardship series. That's what it's about. It's not just about money. But that's what I tend to squeeze, my money and my time.
And so true. I mean, I love the way you said this. It's not a fundraising. It's not about your money. It's about you. We're gonna watch the second half of the video with Jeff Gray. And I want you to notice something. The beginning, the first half of the video, just to remind you, Jeff is under stress. His company was bought out. He may not have a job, which maybe wouldn't have been so bad, except he's 6 months away from retirement age. And so there's a lot of uncertainty. There's stress there. There's what's going to happen next. And when we watch this, I want you to focus on his words and the things that he says as an outcome of the situation. Because what this is all about is you. Not your money, not this church, you. And what God wants for you. Because when you're in that role, when you're in the correct seat, you're more comfortable. You're in the place where God is placed you. You're not trying to sit in Goldilocks and the Three Bears, the wrong bed, the wrong seat, the wrong port. You're in the right place where God wants you. And there's comfort and there's joy that comes from that. And that's what we want for you, is that comfort, that peace, that joy. So let's take a look at the rest of Jeff's story.
Okay, so after I turned it over to God, it made the stress in my life go down tremendously. I also had a lot of time to think that next 6 or 8 months, as they were rolling out who was going to be in the new organization and, quite frankly, who wasn't. So as I continued on that, I really decided that, or continued with the thought that it is not mine, it's the Lord's. As it happened, I did lose my job, but the Lord made sure I hit my age of 50 so that my retirement benefits and whatnot all kicked in, which allowed me then some freedom of not having to jump into the first job that comes available because I've got some money coming in. But also, it gave me some time to be able to do some things. So that over the last year and a half now, I've had more free time to be able to help out on different activities. Helping Pastor Matt and his family move to town was one of the key things that I was able to help on. I helped move my mother-in-law sell her house in Howell and get her up here to Midland and find a place up here. So those are all things that I wouldn't have had time to do had I still been employed in the job. So I started figuring out where I was going. Some doors opened, other doors closed as far as job opportunities. I ended up deciding that I needed to start my own business. Since then, the Lord has just blessed us as a family. As we go through, I continue to remember, none of this is mine. It's all God's, and He blesses us as He sees fit. And we've been able to continue to do things with our time and our talents and our money that we would not have typically been able to do had I stayed in the old job. So it's really been a blessing, and while I don't wish it upon anybody to have to go through the stress of it all, but turning over to God and knowing that He's in control and just being willing to follow His lead has really turned out to be a blessing both for me, my family, and my wife, Lisa.
Let's wrap this up. Just a couple of questions. First of all, turn it over to God, and Jeff is available to help you move. I think that's the clear thing that we've learned here this morning.
He does a good job.
He's an excellent mover. Maybe missed his vocational call. But just what I want you to leave with before we sing and get out of here is, what do you have a tendency to squeeze? And is that helping you? Is the tension and the fear of that helping you live the life that is full? And what we squeeze tends to lose value, not increase. The kid squeezing the candy bar, it melts. So what do you have a tendency to squeeze? And is there one step of faith to help you start releasing just one thing? Not five steps down the road. What's one step that God may be speaking to you about? Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the way you trust us to be stewards of your stuff. That is just remarkable. And yet, sometimes we get our back up and we say, well, that's not good enough. I want to own it. I don't want to rent to own, I want to own. And we just thank you so much that you trust us. Help us to find that role and to be able to flourish and to release the thing that we're squeezing, that you want us to invest in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, there's a verse in the New Testament that I think also addresses this issue of ownership in 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? For you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, a significant price. The price was the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on and says, therefore honor God with your bodies, and I think we can add with your stuff and with your entire being. Please stand as we sing our closing song.